Justice called for a payment for sin. Sing that second verse. Oh, how great was the debt that I owed, bound to pay for the seeds I had sown. But in Jesus my Lord, what great treasure I have found. I'm redeemed by that. Give him a clap of praise. Amen. Brother Darty, you want to come give us a song? Praise the Lord. Amen. We appreciate the Lord. Just take your time, brother. Don't worry about it.
I want to thank all you guys for your prayers. And we appreciate it, and we love every one of you. So many times we don't get to say anything to one another, but know that every day you're being prayed for. Okay? Here we go. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never will there be spoken, and time won't matter anymore. Beulah land, for thee I'm longing, and someday stand there, my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, I'm looking out across that river, where my faith will end inside just a few more days to labor, and then I'll take my heavenly flight. Beulah land, for thee I'm longing, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, Beulah land, for thee I'm longing, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, there my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land.
Praise the Lord. Appreciate that. It's amazing to think that, you know, when the writer wrote that song, he was probably thinking of a physical home, you know, maybe up there, Beulah land. Of course we're going to be able to enjoy those things, amen. But to have this home be eternal, amen. And someday, amen, we'll be standing, amen, upon this earth, amen, with an eternal home. Amen. To never die, never get sick, never get old. Oh my, what a precious thing to think about, amen. Appreciate that song, Brother Darden. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Michael, you want to help us get our take up our offering this afternoon? Praise God. Let's sing this song, I Feel the Pull. And let's just worship Him. Amen. I trust that that's what you're feeling, amen. As you're walking in Christ, amen, that capstone is pulling you, amen, to come higher, not to get lower. Come higher, amen. At night I lay in bed and I begin to cry. Keep it slow. And my mind just fails to know exactly why. I can't explain with tongue or pen the Spirit's groanings deep within. It must be God here in my soul, 'cause I feel the pull. I feel the pull. I hear the call. Thank God for that call. I know His Spirit's moving me to give my all. Speaks to me, and I agree. Lord, please come and take control. I feel the pull. I went to hear His word. I went to hear the word. And with each line and phrase, He was drawing me to live a higher plane. But there is a deep call to the deep, like a great magnet pulling me. I know for sure that I'll reach that goal, 'cause I feel the pull. Oh, sing that again. I feel the pull. I hear the call. I know His Spirit's moving me to give my all. He speaks to me, and I agree. Lord, please come and take control. I feel the... Sing that last verse once again. I want to hear the word. I want to hear the word. And with each line and phrase, He was drawing me to live a higher plane. But there is a deep call to the deep, like a great magnet pulling me. I know for sure that I'll reach that goal, 'cause I feel the pull. I hear the pull. I hear the call. I know His Spirit's moving me to give my all. He speaks to me, and I agree. Lord, please come and take control. I feel the pull. Lord, please come, take control. Yes, Lord, please come and take control. I feel the pull. Oh, thank God for that pull. Amen. Jesus said no one can come to the Father unless He draws him first.
You won't be in the Father if you're not feeling drawn. You'll be out everywhere else in the world doing things of the world. But when you're in the Father, amen, you continue to feel that pull. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. Let's sing the song, Victory is Mine. Amen. As Brother Bob gets ready to come out and sing, we'll sing Victory is Mine, and then In the Name of Jesus.
Oh. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan to get thee behind. Oh, victory today is mine. Happiness is mine. Oh, happiness is mine. Happiness today is mine. For I told that devil to just get thee behind. 'Cause happiness today. Amen. When I woke this morning, oh, when I woke this morning, I didn't have no doubt. I knew that the Lord would bring me out. So I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, help me please. Then I got up singing, shouting victory. Hallelujah. Oh, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today. To just get thee behind. Oh, victory today is mine. Love is mine. Love is mine. Oh, love is mine. The love is mine. Love today, it is mine. For I told Satan to get thee behind. 'Cause love today, it is mine. Victory is mine. Oh, victory. Mine. Victory is mine. Victory today, it is mine. Oh, I told Satan to just get thee behind. 'Cause victory in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh, it's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We have the victory. It's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. For when we come in the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand before. In the precious name of Jesus, we have the victory. Amen. As Brother Bob comes out, sing it again. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. For it's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. For when we come in the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand.
You glad to be in the house of the Lord this afternoon? We sure enjoyed this morning, didn't we? That was fantastic. Well, this afternoon I want to read from the Amos chapter 3. And we'll just take a little subject of, are you on God's list? Let's just bow our hearts and our heads. Well, God, we're so grateful to be able to gather around once more around your word, and we just ask your blessing, Lord. Lord, we've got the letters here on the page, Lord, but Lord, we need you to open the book and give us the true essence of it and quicken it to our hearts and our lives, Lord, to give us the true meaning of these things that we read about. Lord, what would service be without your spirit moving among us, Lord? And we just invite you now, Lord, to be present with us. And to help us, Lord, and to make this service a real church worship service where we can have liberty with you, Lord God. Lord, you've given us something to worship about. You've given us a true revelation of what these things are that we read about. And we just ask your blessing now on your word in your name. Amen. So we'll read in Amos chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. It says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have nothing, if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, if you don't know who Amos was, I'm going to go ahead and take my shackles off. If you don't know who Amos was a prophet that... He actually said, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. And that's kind of a strange thing for a prophet to say. But he said he made that statement because he wanted to make sure that everybody knew that he didn't go to the schools of the prophets. He wasn't like a professional prophet that got paid to say the right thing to people. And I just thank God that there's true God-called people that will tell the truth. It doesn't matter whether they get paid money for it or not money, or whether they whether this or that, whether they're popular or not popular. You think this scripture, this verse, verse 8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, but who can but prophesy? And Brother Branham would use this to kind of nail people's hides to the wall when he preached that message, spiritual amnesia. He was nailing everybody's hide to the wall there in Birmingham, Alabama, as he was exposing their doubt and their disbelief. And I think, thank God that we've got a prophet in this last day. You know, Brother Brown would explain over and over that ministers were so confused, and then God sent a prophet. Yeah. And you know, people take that around the land sometimes, and they'll take it as, well, ministers are just confused, period. Well, that's why we needed a prophet to come, because when you have a prophet, then that removes the confusion. And thank God that we've got a prophet, because now we've got something to preach. It's taken away our confusion that now we know what we believe. And you see all these things that Amos another thing about Amos, he was put out of the northern kingdom. They didn't like his preaching, so they just put him out. And Amos got into the rather odd position that he, instead of being able to preach, he had to write. And so if you heard what Amos preached, you would hear it by maybe somebody reading one of his messages, or you reading it yourself. Thank God for a message that you can read and get into for yourself. And Amos's position was he right there at the time of the great prosperity in Samaria. He was preaching at a time where Israel had gotten where they got so much money and so much, they just got real soft and they had everything that they needed, and they started getting away from God. This was during a time of the great prosperity in Samaria. Israel had prospered, is what Brother Aaron said. And he would go on to say, he'd say, not always prosperity is a sign of spiritual blessings, but sometimes on the contrary. Now, you go back and study out all the things that Brother Branham would say about prosperity, and he really didn't have that much good to say about prosperity. We know that the love of money is the root of all evil, and there's nothing wrong with having money or saving for your retirement and those kind of things, but you watch, just it's pretty consistent. As soon as prosperity comes, somebody starts getting prosperous, it will... Brother Branham would even make this statement. He said, prosperity always ruins people. That's a hard thing to say, he would say, but prosperity takes a man away from God. And you think even just looking around and observing that you can see the effect that prosperity has had on this layout of Satan age that we're living in, that because we have a lot of money, now our kids don't go play in the dirt like they used to. Now they go play with an iPad. Used to, we'd play in the yard until our mama would tell us to go play outside until the street lights come on, and we'd run around with our friends and act like the good kind of hoodlums. And until the streetlights came on. I remember playing with the dirt because I didn't have any, you know, nice toys or anything, just scooting around little rocks and stuff in the dirt. But now what do? We babysit our kids with iPads and iPhones, and they get to watching stuff that they shouldn't be watching. And you don't know what they're saying on TikTok or Instagram or whatever, because they're messaging your friends, and you gotta spend so much time staying on top of that, and it's impossible. How are you gonna observe everything that they do sneaking around? Do you see what prosperity does? Prosperity will take you further and further away from God. And Brother Branham would say another thing. He would say we forget God when prosperity comes, because you start getting real soft and lax. Start giving your kids great big old gifts and stuff until they get to the point where they think that life owes them a favor. And but because you've got so much money, you have the luxury to be able to just give them a great big nice car when they get old enough, or just give them a great, just everything. They need a new suit, so you give them that. They need everything they need. They need, and they start depending. Well, life just owes me a favor. One day I'm going to need a job, and well, somebody's going to have to give me a job. But that ain't the case, is it? But because you've got money, and because you've got prosperity, you begin to depend upon your own self and your own works instead of depending upon God. That's one thing we noticed when we were down in Nicaragua. They didn't have any money. They got to depend on God. They don't have no health plan where they can go to the doctor and say, well, they'll just pay for whatever. Experiment all you want. Do whatever. But no, they got to depend on God for what they have need of. And that's what the effect, that prosperity. Oh, well, that's what Amos was preaching at. He was preaching at a day much like ours, when people had got so prosperous that they had everything they wanted. They had, today you look around in the parking lot and everybody's got a nice car. I'm not preaching on you, Brother Wade. But it's just a sign of the times. It's a sign of the times that we've got, I mean, I got a nice car too. That's how we're all in the same boat here. We got nice things. But Brother Brown said, God doesn't promise ease and prosperity, but he promises grace to endure in every trial. My wife and I were listening to a preacher the other day, and he was talking about how that if you really have confidence in God, that God will give you money and prosperity. And I was like, what? There is no promise. There's no promise in the Bible of prosperity. We're not prosperity preachers. You can't, there's no promise of that. Look what Brother Brown is saying. You can't have, there's no confidence that God will give you a lot of money, but he will give you grace to endure every trial. Now, isn't that what the rich young ruler's problem was? He had all this money, and he was unwilling to even give up a little bit so that he could get what really mattered in life, eternal life. He was unwilling to sell all he had and start and give to the poor, because his wealth, what he had in this life was worth more. And that's what prosperity does. Brother Brown will say, Amos, we don't have any history where he come from. We know he, according to the scripture, he's a herdsman. He was a herdsman. He was a fig tree farmer, and he was a cattle farmer. And that's why he said, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not a son of the prophet. He was a nobody that God plucked out of nowhere. Isn't that just how God does? What I'm talking about tonight is being able to identify you in the scripture, yourself in the scripture. And when we read these stories, you can put your own self in the scripture and say, I lived through that. I was a nobody. And God, what am I doing now? Come on, I'm going to preach on myself a little bit. What am I doing up behind the pulpit? How did I get here? I was a nobody. If y'all could go back in my life and remember when I started coming to this church, and, you know, people poking at me and all that kind of stuff. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. But, and yet that's how God does everybody. He'll take somebody that ain't nothing, like David, and take somebody like Amos or whatever, and give them a life experience so they can share it with others and be an influence to others. And Brother Brown would say, on one hot day in Samaria there, one of the great tourist cities of the world at that day, He wasn't looking at what tourists usually see. Isn't that how we do when we go to like a beach town or we go to Florida or somewhere? We go to Pigeon Forge or whatever. The tourist is going to be looking for some entertainment, a little place to go, a nice place to go eat, or a place to go get some good entertainment, maybe go on a little zip line or walk on some kind of bridge that goes over the mountain or something like that. But that wasn't what Amos was interested in. He got up there. If you could look at Pigeon Forge like Amos was looking at it. If you could look at Myrtle Beach like Amos was looking at it. Amos would look at those things like a prophet would look at it. He was looking at the morality, the moral decay, the situation that prosperity had caused. Yeah, they had a lot of wealth and things. Oh, but you go to Myrtle Beach and you go to any beach town, you go to any place like that, and look at the condition that the world has got in. He said he found them so decayed and so morally corrupted. He said everything that God had expected out of them, they had went right the other way. Now we go to Myrtle Beach, and I'm not preaching on Myrtle Beach. I'm flying off the cuff. But we go off to those places, and we're looking at, you know, worldly people and everything. But Amos was looking at people that were supposed to be believers. Now there's where the problem is. You know, I think one of the worst things to look at is not an unbeliever. It's somebody that's a make-believer, a Pharisee is one of the worst things that's talked about in the Bibles. I'm a Christian, and yet you're living a moral, horrible-looking life and a shame and a reproach to what Christianity stands for. That's what Amos was looking at. You're supposed to be better than this. You're supposed to be an example to the world. You're supposed to be, today, you're supposed to be Christ on display, and to look at what prosperity has caused, what the corruption that has set in. And you know, moral decay, if you look online, it says moral decay occurs when the accepted norms of right and wrong, virtue and vice begin to erode or weaken over time, leading to a decline in ethical behavior and a breakdown of moral integrity. In other words, you just turn into just horribleness, just a stew of iniquity and filth. And Brother Bram would say, he said, we're not supposed to act like the rest of the people. We are different. We are a different character. Oh, I thank God that God's given us by the power of the Holy Ghost the ability to change. That's what the message, the paradox that I was preaching Wednesday night up there in South Carolina. God wants to change us. He wants to make you different. He wants to make you holy like himself. And he's given us the recipe for that, his word. His word will go out and grab you and begin to pull you into himself and begin to change your life. Because God, he just won't settle for you being the same as the world. He won't settle for it. You know, you see out on, as you drive by different churches, they got their signs out that say, just come as you are. Well, that's fine. You come as you are. You of course, we got different standards. That you can't just come in here like they do over at Lake Lanier and come in your bathing suit or nothing. You can't do that. But listen, when you come, you won't remain as you are. Something's going to change. Either you'll get worse or you'll get better. It's because the word is going to have an effect in your life. And when you come to the house of God, when you come and you stay, God requires holiness. God requires holiness from the front to the back. The minister's got to be holy. The people have to be holy. Everybody's got to be holy or the thing won't work right. Now, listen, this will be a little bit scalding for me to read these quotes, but here it comes. So wake up, rouse yourself. Don't get droopy eyes this fast. We're only 10 minutes in. Hang in there with me. And Jehovah Jireh, he said, God did one thing after he chose Abraham. He called for separation. And that's one thing God does when he calls any man or woman, separate yourself from the world. Get out from among your kindred, he said to Abraham, and I'll bless you. And if you'll notice, he never did bless Abraham till he separated himself from all of his kindred, Lot and all. So that means if you want to be blessed, if you want to receive a blessing from God, you got to separate yourself. Oh, now you start off in your journey separating just a little bit, but then God starts carving things off. And as long as you'll stay under subjection to the word, he'll separate you more and more and more until you're just complete oneness with God and fully separated from the world. But you got to be separated. Amen. You can't be flirting around with the world on one hand and I wish that I could just take a little toddy every now and then. I wish that I could dress like them. I wish that I could go just enjoy a nice swim at the beach or something with my skimpy clothes. Listen, I'm talking about that God will change your desire so you don't want to do those things anymore. I thank God that by the prophet's message and by what we're reading here in the Bible, that we've got the ability to preach a message of holiness. God wants us to be holy. That's what that little baby form sanctification is, to take that unclean spirit out of your soul so that you'll have the right kind of desire, that God can fill you with his faith so that you can be positioned to believe. But then God continues that work of sanctification in your life as you begin to move up that stature of perfect man. And then even when you're capped, even in adoption, God continues the sanctification, because he's got to completely separate you from everything of the world. Completely separate. What are you talking about, Brother Bob? I'm talking about when Jesus was there crying out in the Garden of Gethsemane, should I separate from my will? My will. Lord, not let thy will be done, not my will. And you got to be separated from that. You got to be separated from your own will. And the Ephesian church age, Brother Bram said, the way of God is holiness. Let this be known to every member here of the body of Christ. Until you live a holy life, God refuses your sacrifice. So you think coming here this morning, this afternoon, that if you want to be acceptable to God, you got to be sanctified. You got to be purged. You got to be purified. So you might as well just let God have his work in you, because without that, you'll never be acceptable to God. The sacrifice must be holy with holy hands. And 1 Corinthians, Paul really laid it out to the Corinthians as he was trying to straighten things up. The Corinthians needed some sanctifying, all right. They had all kinds of problems when Paul got to them, but Paul would lay it out. He said, purge out therefore the old leaven, everything from your wrong doctrine to your wrong idea, the wrong living. Purge it all out, that you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And he said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If there's somebody in your company that's living in fornication, living in adultery, somebody that's railing against their wife, that can't hardly keep from having a conversation with their wife without busting a hole in the wall, somebody that's covetous, always going around trying to look at everybody else's cars and talking about how they can get that and covet, he said, don't even eat with that person. Listen to what Paul said. He said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Now, Paul's not saying, if you go read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's not saying that we shouldn't be a witness to people in the world, but he's saying when somebody comes into the house of God and they begin to confess and profess that they are a Christian, but yet they won't live a holy life, you cannot endorse that. See, isn't that what the devil wants to do? The devil wants to find an endorsement. That's why the devil will always come to a minister or somebody. Can you bless my life? Can you bless the way that I'm living? But Paul is saying, I cannot endorse unholy living. There ain't no way, according to the Bible, to endorse unholy living. And Paul, Brother Branham said, this old little old fella, Amos, coming up over the hill, was coming to tell them, thus saith the Lord, clean this thing up or you're going into captivity. You got to live a clean life. You got to live a clean life, or when you come into the house of God, you'll be uncomfortable because you get preached on. It's going to be preached on. I'm preaching on it tonight. If there's anything that you're uncomfortable with, then clean it up. Clean it up, and then it won't be preached. Clean it up, and then you won't feel uncomfortable when you come into the house of God, because we got to line up with the Word. We got to be separated from anything that's off the Word and line up exactly until we're living a holy life, a life that Amos wouldn't be ashamed to look at. And again, what I'm talking about tonight is identification. What are you identified with? When I preach these things, are you identified with a holy life? Or are you identified with a life of moral decay and filth? What kind of a life are you identified with? When you hear the preaching of the gospel, does something well up on the inside and say, I believe that, that's the truth, and I'm identified with that? Or do something maybe rile up and say, well, I don't like him for telling me the truth? Something rile up with you. You see, the more I've gone around preaching lately, the more it's become real to me that ministers should not care about the reaction of the people. It's got to be laid out, whether you like it or not. It's got to be laid out, because it'll do you good one way or another. It might be scalding, but it'll help. It might help you get to the altar. It might help you give your life to God. It might help you die a little bit. Which is what Brother Wade told me before I come out. He said, kill us, because we need to die. We got to die to ourselves. Now, you go online and you look at all these symptoms of moral decay. I'm going to read all these symptoms and more decay, but they're attributes. And attributes are all a symptom of sin. If you roll it all up, it's the umbrella of sin. When you disbelieve, it will cause an effect. The reason why you ain't living a holy life, the reason why you can't do it is because you disbelieve. So you see, the antidote is to believe. If you believe God's word, then it'll fix your conduct. It'll fix the way that it'll begin to affect a change in your life. Now, symptoms of moral decay are a shift away from ethical principles and values that guide individuals and societies in making moral decisions. People won't even be able to live with their spouse. If you're an immoral person, before long, the devil will start putting in a wife or a husband's mind, well, maybe I missed out years ago when I missed out on a lot of fun. I want to go experiment and have a little fun. Come on, don't be looking at me weird. This is how the devil does. He'll put something in your mind, and before long, that's a symptom of prosperity, the effect that prosperity has on people, the moral decay of people's minds, a decrease in virtuous traits such as honesty, integrity, compassion, and empathy, a rise in behaviors that are considered unethical, such as lying, cheating, stealing, and exploiting others. That's why a Christian is not going to lie and steal and cheat, because you're a believer, and a believer, believing the word will have an effect in your life. It will come out. It will work its way out. A lack of respect, weakening of family ties, acceptance of behaviors that may cause harm to oneself or others, a decrease in personal and collective accountability. You'll say, well, I'm not accountable for my own actions. It's somebody else's fault. Isn't that what the moral decay? You start blaming somebody else. Somebody else is responsible for what's happening in my family. I'm going to blame the ministry. I'm going to blame maybe my grandparents. I'll blame my parents, somebody else. And that's a symptom of moral decay, when you won't be accountable for your own action. And Brother Branham will say, what is sin, friend? All those things are not sin. Those are attributes of sin. Sin is when you disbelieve. And your disbelief will cause an attribute. It'll cause something to be manifested in your life. What is sin, friend? Smoking cigarettes is not sin. Drinking whiskey is not sin. Committing adultery is not sin. That's the attributes of sin. He that believeth not is condemned already. Unbelief is sin. Is that right? You do those things because you don't believe. He'd say in another place, there's only one sin, that's unbelief. Any man, if he lives as holy and pious, now listen to how he worded this. Any man, if he lives as holy and pious and as good as he could be, that's why I so often preach against goody two shoes. I'm against goody two shoes. We're not preaching a goody two shoes message. And yet say that the day of miracles is past, and deny the scripture saying Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That man is a sinner because he's an unbeliever. So when you disbelieve God's word, that makes you a sin. Now, a lot of this might be a kind of background for a lot of this, but, you know, I love to hear something preached that I believe in. So y'all don't draw up on me when I'm preaching something that you might have heard 1,000 times. Encourage the preaching so that maybe somebody that ain't heard it like you have, maybe they can get a blessing. You really pull on the word. You know, sometimes I'm not going to go. Brother Ram said, well, before we had any sin, we had no sickness. After sin came, then sickness was the attributes of sin. And Amos, what was Amos doing? Dr. Amos was down there diagnosing the situation. And he could see what the problem was. The prosperity and the moral decay had caused a condition where they wasn't living right because they wasn't believing right. He said Amos found them with a bad case of a disease, spiritual amnesia. And that's just exactly what we got today. He said the diagnosis proves what it is. When people get away from God and won't listen to the word, have no more desire for the word, then there is one diagnosis to it. The soul that sinneth, that soul shall die. Listen to what he said. And won't listen to the word and have no more desire for the word. Now, just going around to different churches, I think that's the worst predicament that you can just about get into, is where you sit in a church and you just don't care anymore. You're sitting in church and you're there. You're there, but you just don't really care anymore. When you have no more desire for the word, oh, God, deliver us from a predicament like that. I don't ever want to get to where I'm cold and drawn up and don't want to say amen in church and just don't want to care anymore. If there's anything that I want to do, I want to at least care. I care about my soul. I care about your soul. I care, and I believe God cares too. And Brother Bram said he knew what the disease was when he seen the disease of sin in the city. What the disease was is they were not able to identify themselves. Now, when you can't identify yourself, In other words, who am I? Where did I come from? Who are my parents? What am I? Like, what is your identification? They were unable to identify themselves. Now, he called that spiritual amnesia. Now, come on now. That's what I'm preaching on this afternoon is spiritual amnesia. And amnesia is when somebody doesn't know who they are. Now, Brother Branham will lay out for us all these ways that you can get spiritual amnesia. And he'd say one of them is shock, like a military soldier going overseas. And, you know, many of us, maybe even in this church, might be acquainted with somebody that went overseas and they saw maybe a lot of children dying or the horrible thing, horrible. And you just get into a state of shock. If you've ever seen one of those pictures of a World War II fighter that got shell shocked, they were in the trenches and they just come out and all they were doing was staring and they wouldn't blink or nothing. They couldn't even interact with somebody because they'd seen such horrible things. And I began to meditate on this. What was Brother Branham talking about when he said that spiritual amnesia could come from shock? And I put on my headsets and I was going out listening to a book in the yard, and I was listening to the book Hard Cases, which is a book about hard spiritual cases that Christian counselors have dealt with by quoting the scripture. And that book makes a case. I'm not trying to promote a book or nothing. Maybe I shouldn't even mention the title because somebody get the wrong idea or something. But that book is promoting the idea. It's against the idea that we need psychology or drugs to help with situations. All we need is the Bible, and the Bible is sufficient in itself to help whether somebody's dealt with horrible sexual trauma, been abused as a child, whether they're dealing with wanting to kill themselves or anything. And they were relaying in this book all these cases. And one of the cases that it kind of started off with was this case of this young woman that had just been through some horrible things. And what happened was she went from counselor to counselor. These supposed to be Christian counselors. And they were giving her drugs and counseling her, all these things. And if I could just relate to you, it was absolutely terrible, the things that they had subjected this girl to, because they didn't believe in the sufficiency of the scripture to counsel somebody in a situation like that. And in one case, they diagnosed her with multiple personality disorder. And one of the doctors that is supposed to be a Christian counselor, he wanted to bring up each of her personalities and have a discussion with each of those personalities and interview it. And you think, oh, just so many other things that left her so scarred by the end of it. And I think what shocks people, what scars people, is things like that wrong doctrine that people have been left with as they go from church to church and place to place, strange doctrine and mistreatment and abuse. Traumatic events lead to shock, inability to cope, lack of support. Oh, but when you get with the real truth of what the gospel is about, oh, when that girl in this story was, when they shared with her the real essence of what the gospel is about, that your sins have been washed away, that God don't hold you guilty if you've repented and begin to lay it out for her, then she got the real help that she needed. And that's why we're preaching tonight. That's what we're preaching today. And every time we come to church, we're preaching a gospel that is intended to help you, because we believe in the sufficiency of scripture. What am I talking about tonight? This afternoon, I'm preaching about being able to identify yourself with the word. And when you can't identify yourself with the word, then you forget who you are and where you come from. Another thing that'll cause it is worry. When you don't believe the word of God and you're not resting, the Bible says, cast all your cares upon him. And when you fail to do that and you start taking it upon yourself, you start worrying. Worrying will cause you to go into a place where you don't realize who you are. You're unable to identify yourself with the Bible. Brother Bram said, worry will cause it. Worry has no virtue to it at all. Someone said, well, now, what if you're going to be shot in the morning? Wouldn't you worry? I said, no, don't think so. Why? I said, worry couldn't do nothing but make me worse. Well, what good is it going to do to have faith? I said, it might deliver me. Oh, if we could have that kind of an attitude when we get into a fix at work or a fix with our home. It will not solve any problems. It will not do anything. But faith might deliver you. Isaiah chapter 41, God told us through the prophet, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, that's a scripture that that'll give us confidence in the hour of worry, to cast away our worry and just believe. In 1 Peter 5:7, he said, casting all your care or anxieties, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And Luke chapter 12 says, which of you by being anxious can add a single, being worrisome, can add a single hour to your span of life? What good is being worried going to do? If then you aren't able to do a small thing as that, why are you worried about the rest? Why are you anxious about that? He said, worry follows sin. When you don't believe, you start worrying. Worry follows sin. Did you ever notice what a horrible thing worry is? There's not one value in it at all. He said the human heart was made to be happy. Worry will cause cancer because your heart was made to be peaceful and content, to be joyous, to be happy. Content. Oh, I think that's one of the greatest blessings that God can give somebody is just to be content. Whether you got a cardboard box to sleep on or whether you got a mansion around, you be content with whatever God gives you, because worry causes cancer. Temper will cause cancer. Don't never be upset. Just walk in love. Martin Luther said, pray and let God worry. Charles Spurgeon said, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, worry is always a sign that your trust in God has shifted to trust in your own strength. And Thomas Aquinas said, anxiety is the greatest evil that can befall a soul except sin. That's why in Philippians chapter 4, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And Matthew chapter 6 said, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So don't worry about it. Put it in God's hands. God will take care of it. Aren't you glad you've got a God that can take care of things that you're worried about or you're stewing about that keep you up at night? Oh, now I think that's one of the remedies for insomnia. When you're laying awake at night and all these problems are rolling through your head, just get on your knees for a little bit and throw it on God's shoulders. And you'll find that weight lifted. You'll find yourself all cleaned up when you rise up and everything's taken care of and you can rest. The worry's been taken away. You can rest knowing that it's in God's hands. Now, that's really what faith is. Sometimes, you know, they get all wound up trying to work things out. How do I know who to marry? How do I know where to live? How do I know what church to go with? But faith, if you really know what faith is, faith rests in knowing that God will take care of it. If I know that there's a promise in the Bible that the Spirit of truth will lead and guide me into all truth, then I can have confidence that he's going to take me from point A to point B. That's what faith is. I believe that he's going to do that. How do I know? Because he said it. And that's what my faith is resting in. Not in my worry, not in looking back at all these shockful events of things saying hurtful things and ministers that are saying things that are off the word and looking around at all the circumstances and things, but just resting solely in God's word, because that's where I get my identification from. Oh, when you hear the gospel preached like that, something begins to echo in your heart and you begin to recognize, I identify with that. I identify. That's what I'm preaching about this afternoon. Brother Bram said another thing that will cause you to get amnesia is getting between two opinions where you don't know what to do. See, it's because you're getting away from faith. You don't have confidence in what God's word says, so you don't know what to do. Do I stay home and listen to tapes, or do I come to church? What do I do? Do I need to listen, sit under a minister? Do I need to wear a dress in a certain way according to 1 Corinthians 11? Do I need to change the way that I dress? Do I need to put on some clothes when I go to the ocean? Do I need to change things? Oh, when you don't know, though, that's getting between two opinions. God wants you to know and have confidence in the direction that your life is going in. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Which one are you going to do? There's the choice that's been presented to every one of us. Which way are you going to cast your vote? Are you going to cast your vote for God? Or are you going to cast your vote for the devil? And the people answered him, not a word. Isn't that a shocker? The people just looked at him. Sometimes like how people look when you're preaching the gospel. They just look. I'm not trying to be nasty, y'all. Y'all know what I mean. In James chapter 1, verse 6, he said, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And a double-minded man is a man who is always trying to be on both sides at once. He's sitting on top of the fence. He's not really committed either way. He's wanting to say he's a Christian and to come to church. But when he goes home, maybe he'll flirt around with the world or do some stuff with some girl that he ain't supposed to be doing, sitting right on the fence, not fully committed either way. A divided heart loses both worlds. The one above and the one below is what another theologian said. A divided heart loses both worlds. If you're divided, you don't know which way to go. And the power of decision, Brother Branham said, if a man once anchors his heart against the heart of Calvary, all devils in hell will never shake him no more. He's there. Notice, for he that cannot stand chastisement is an illegitimate child. That's what we were reading this morning. He claims God to be his father when he's not, just tossed about by every wind of doctrine, not stable and don't know where you're going, double-minded and a lot of times double-tongued and don't know where you're standing or what you're talking about. Right. Then a man that's born again of the Spirit of God knows exactly where he's at. Now, if you're in a place where, if you can identify with those things I'm talking about, that of a double-minded person, now wouldn't you want to be identified with a place where you can know what you're talking about and be identified with the Word of God and have that kind of peace that when you go to bed at night, you're not worried about your eternal destination? Brother Bram said, that's right. Nothing phases him because something inside of him has already witnessed somebody outside the cloud younger. And by faith, he sees him. Now, we've got to be identified. We're going to be either identified with the moral decay and the symptoms of sin, or we're going to be identified with the Word of God. Brother Branham would say, we're identified with our families in this human life by marriage. We're identified with our wives we marry, and our family is identified by the union of our marriage. That means when my wife married me, she took my name, and now she's identified by my name. You're identified by your family. When my kids, and you know, I've got three girls, but until they get married, they're identified by my name and they know who their daddy is because they carry my name, and my son carries my name because he's identified with me. He come forth from me. But Brother Branham said, what if you couldn't remember? What if you got to a place where you just couldn't remember your spouse or your family or your children? You couldn't remember come on now, go with me. We're not talking about things of the natural. We're talking about, do you recognize that you come from your daddy above? Do you know where you come from? And he said, when you get this amnesia, you might get like Nebuchadnezzar it was, who exalted himself one time and God let him think he was an animal. But you know, you can be identified with an animal like Nebuchadnezzar, but what separates an animal from a man? A human being, has a soul that identifies you. You know you're a human, that you ain't some animal, because there's something down on the inside that pricks you when you do wrong. Something that you got a thirst that's thirsting after something. Thirsting that can only be... That holy thirst that can only be quenched by the Word of God. So maybe this afternoon, if you got that thirst that's pulling at you, won't you just come to the fountain and be drink from that water of everlasting life? And Brother Emma said, you got something down inside a conscience that tells you what's right and wrong. And Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten that he was a human being. He thought he was an animal. So he acted like an animal. Now, isn't that how a lot of people at these vacation spots do? They don't know that they got a soul and they need a God. And so what they do is they just act like an animal. They got their biker week and everything where they're acting like an animals. They got all the way that they dress and the way that they act, they're acting like animals. Oh, but let God get a hold of you and he'll cause you to realize that you ain't an animal, that you're a son or a daughter of God. And a son or a daughter of God is going to act like their daddy. You know, my children, they can't help. I can't help but, just like Brother Aaron was talking about this morning, you can't help but display the attributes of your father, even in the natural. In the natural, my children can't help but, in some degree, act like me. You know, we've got some of my wife's genes in there, too. But, you know, they're going to, like my son looks like me. You can tell he's mine because he's my child. And we forget sometimes what the Christian church is, Brother Aaron would say. We act like the world. That shows that we got spiritual amnesia, because that you don't act like the Christian. You act like the world. You receive the heart of the world, and it causes this. How's a Christian supposed to act? We're supposed to love one another. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. We're supposed to tell the truth. is what Proverbs 12:22 says. Tell the truth. A Christian is going to tell the truth. And Matthew 6:14, we're going to forgive one another. Forgive men their trespasses. That's how a Christian acts. See, when you forget those things, oh, but if you're doing those things and you see that manifested in your life, you can identify with the scripture. That's what I'm talking about. You know where you come from when you identify yourself in the scripture. And lowliness of mind, let us esteem each other better than themselves. Oh, when you can look at your brother and say, I want more for him than I want for myself. I want him to have the better place at the table. I want him to have the better food, the better cut of steak. I want him to have the better everything. You put your brother before you. I want to get down on my knees and wash his feet because I'm putting everybody else ahead of me. And that's what a real Christian life. In Colossians 3:12, a Christian, what's a Christian? A real Christian is, just sum it all up, it's going to be good. Because it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And Israel had got exposed to the world and had fell into this rut. Brother Brown will say that Israel was like, there in Ezekiel chapter 16, it relates the story of how there was like a little girl that was in her blood and just a mess that God found on the side of the road and pulled up, put in a palace, cleaned up, give everything that she had need of. And that was what Israel was like. And yet she turned around and just because she had all this prosperity, she forgot. Oh, God don't want us to forget. You get into a place where you got a cushy massage chair and a nice big weighted blanket and a nice little heating pad at home, and you start forgetting things. Oh, that's what we were talking about. Sometimes God will put you through a little place where to squeeze you a little bit so that you remember where you come from. And Brother Ram said, God, by his grace, chose Israel from all the rest of the families on the earth. Grace had did that. He had given them the choice lands. He gave them houses that they never had to build. He gave them farms that they never bought. He gave them food that they never planted. He gave them wells that they never dug. He gave them victories that they never won. He gave them grace that they never merited. And after God showed all these mercies to her and she got rich, she got amnesia. And she forgot all about where these things come from. Oh, you ever just get along with God and just begin to thank him for everything? You know, sometimes it just occurs to me that everything I've got and everything I am, I wouldn't be nowhere without God. I owe God everything. I owe him my job. I owe him my wife. I owe him my family. I owe him peace in my home. I owe him my church that I go to. Everything that I am, I owe him my ministry. Ever been an influence I ever have with anybody, I owe him that. Because it's all due to him and nothing that I've done. He said, think about his grace to us. Of all that God has given to us, all the blessing he has blessed with, like that song that Brother Aaron was singing this morning. Think about all the good things that God has done to us. And he said, that's a picture of USA. And we'll say 2023. He was preaching back in 1964. But 2023 is still suffering with the same disease. People that can't identify themselves. They forgot his holiness. They forgot his law. They forgot to be separated. They forgot their morals. Oh, if you forgot this afternoon, it's not morning, this afternoon. If you forgot, let this be your reminder. God is drawing you. He's calling you. How is he calling? By his word. He's called. Can't you hear? You think about that statement. Have you heard from your theophany? What's your theophany? The theophany is your word, that one word body that we're all part of. And when you hear from your theophany, it's the word being preached from that Genesis 1:26-27 to you, that's calling you and drawing you and identifying you back to himself. And when you hear the word and you receive it, it quickens within you and identifies you back to that thought that God had before the foundation of the world. Oh, there's your identification. When you begin to hear from, I'll say it like this, let it not stumble. You've heard from your theophany. You've heard from that word, that thought that God had from before the foundation of the world, and it echoed within your heart. And now, where once you were identified with the moral decay and sin of the world, all those lists that Paul has, all that messed upness, like Ezekiel talking about that little girl on the side of the road laying there in her blood, you used to be identified with that, but now you're identified with something else. You've heard from where you come from. Oh, think about Brother Branham told that story of, I looked it up, so it's not nameless. His name was Abdul Ibrahim Ibn Sori. And he was a slave that got sold into slavery in about 1865. But really, they called him Prince because when they found out that he was really the child of a king, that they called him, as long as he was a slave over here, they called him Prince everywhere he went. And he knew how to work that cotton gin, and he was so good at it that somebody came to buy him. And this is the details of that story that Brother Bram likes to tell, that somebody said, I want that slave. And he said, you can't have him. As good as he works, as good as he knows the equipment that I have, he doesn't work like any other slave. I'm not selling this man, Abdul Ibrahim Ibn Sori. And Brother Bram would say, one day I learned that over in the homeland where he come from, his father is the king of the whole tribe, which is true. This is a true story, friends. And though he be an alien and away from home, yet he knows he's the son of a king, and he conducts himself like the son of a king. Why? Because he was identified. He knew where he come from, just like a real born-again Christian. A real thoroughbred Christian knows where they come from because they've been identified with the Word. He said, what ought it to do to a Christian that's born again, a man or a woman, that our Father is the King of glory in heaven? We should conduct ourselves as Christian men and women. We should act like it, dress like it, talk like it, live like it. Now, when it really strikes you what he's saying here, it'll make you pick your head up and spring a little bit. It'll make a preacher that's maybe downhearted preach a little bit different. It'll make things ring a little bit differently when it really strikes you what he's talking about. He said, one time Israel, when they started, wanted to have a king over it because they forgot that God was their king. That little slave Abdul knew that he had a father over in the homeland, and he knew who his daddy was. But Israel forgot that they already had a king, so they wanted God. They wanted a replacement for that. Samuel said, did I ever beg you for my food and money, your money too, for me to live on? No, you hadn't done that. You never told us nothing, Samuel, but what come to pass, and you never asked us for our money for your living. But yet we want the king anyhow. They forgot who their daddy was. They forgot where they come from. Oh, they forgot what their inheritance was. And Brother Ram said, when the world and the church joins itself together, then they don't want nothing spiritual. They don't want thus saith the Lord. They want what they won't. I want to think about that. But they don't want nothing spiritual. There's that not caring anymore. I don't ever want to get to a place where I don't care. Don't ever get to a place where you're not coming to church expecting to see something spiritual, expecting to see God move. Don't ever get to an old, cold, formal place where you don't expect to see God move down the aisles and the pillar of fire on display in the hearts of lives of people. Oh, Brother Brown said they didn't want God's prophets no more. What does that amount to? They didn't want the Word anymore, because God's prophet is synonymous with the Word. And what is a prophet? A prophet is somebody with a gift to get themselves totally out of the way, where their dream realm and their natural realm is so tied together, where they can just dream a vision while they're awake, and they can get themselves out of the way where God can express His Word right through them and speak to them. So it's not when you say, I don't want a prophet of God, you're saying, I don't want the Word. He said, that's what this spiritual amnesia does. It makes people get to a spot to where they have no feeling on the inside of them. They don't want nothing that's spiritual. But you must be identified. Somewhere, you must show. That's what this is. It's got to be, once you go into the Holy of Holies, you got to come back out to put it on display, to share it with other people. You go into the Holy of Holies and you don't stay in there. You put it on display. Now you can forgive somebody. Now you can love somebody. You can love your spouse. Now it's on display. James said, show me thy faith. Show me thy faith. That's why faith is at the bottom, because this is the faith of God. In Galatians, it said, I don't live by the faith of the Son of God. Faith. And now show me your works. Now you got faith, put it on display. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the question is, where does your life identify you? Where does your faith identify you? What are you? What are you? That's the question that we can ask on the way home, maybe laying in bed tonight as you look up at the ceiling. How do I know that I'm a Christian? Because my identification will identify me. Do you know who you are? Brother Bram will say, you are identified either in Christ or out of Christ. You're not halfway. There's no such thing as a drunk sober man. There's no black white bird. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're a saint or a sinner one way or the other, and your spiritual attitude towards God's word identifies you exactly where you're standing. So how are you identified? Your attitude towards the word. Now, your attitude ain't just like nodding your head, but your attitude is by revelation. You look at the word and it echoes back that you can see your own life experiences, the things that you have went through. You can see the things, your own journey reflected back as you identify yourself in scripture with these stories that you're reading about. And Brother Brown would say, to be American, I must be identified with my nation. When I am born here in this country, I become a citizen and I'm identified with this nation. All it is, I must be part of it. Let's speak, think spiritual now. All of its shame. Think about Christ on the cross now, because that's where he's leading to. All of its shame. Anything, whatever you're identified with, you're identified with the whole thing. So come on now, follow me to the point. When I'm identified with the word, I'm identified with the whole word. So I can't look at the Bible and say, well, I believe this, but I don't believe that. You got to be identified with the whole thing. And if you got a part of the word, if you got the word of God just a little bit by the new birth, you've got access to the whole thing. Brother Bram will say, to be an American, I landed on Plymouth Rock with the forefathers. I had to. I'm part of her. He's talking about identification. When you read that story as an American, it means something to you. When you go down to Disney World and you sit there and watch the Hall of Presidents and all the presidents come out, it means something to you. And you see the flag waving because you're identified as an American. It means all those stories, all the George Washington, the stories of how he lived and the liberty that he fought for and going crossing the Delaware and all those things. You're identified with it. And to be a true Christian, Brother Branham said, you have to be the same. We don't want to forget that. All that he was, I've identified with him. I'm identified with him. That's why in John chapter 14 it says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. How do you know that? How do you know that? That's what I'm leading up to. How do you know that? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Examine yourself to see if you're really identified with the scripture. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except you be reprobates. If you're a reprobate, he's not in you. But if the word, if you've heard the word and it's been born in you, he's in you. That Christ is in you. You know, when you read the Bible, when you open it up at night and you're studying it out, it echoes back something that was written, that was thought of in God's mind before the foundation of the world. So when you're reading the word, it identifies you. It's something to a real born-again Christian. You read these stories that might seem mundane and kind of boring to an unbeliever or a make-believer, but to a real born-again Christian, it identifies you that is where you come from. That's why Brother Brandon could ask that question, where were you? God could ask that question of Job, where were you when the morning star sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy before there was a foundation of the world? He said, we were identified in the immortal realms with God 10 million years before the world was ever formed. I'm talking about that God thought about you, that he had you in his mind. And he thought about you so much that he wove you into his word so that when you read the word, it's a reflection back of the thing that he thought about. And that is how you are identified. In the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he said, well, then what's the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is that same Spirit of God dwelling in the people whom he has died for and put their name on the Lamb's Book of Life, which they were one with him in the beginning. The scripture said so. Did not Jesus tell them that were with him before the foundation of the world? Your minds are blackened and darkened. We all are to those things, but we're just not some little coincidence happening here. I want to think about that. We're not just some little coincidence happening here. We are sons and daughters of God and the beginning of the creation of God and been dropped down here for a witness, to witness the grace of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, let's meditate on that. God thought about it in his mind. And in his mind, he wrote your name down. He knew that one day you would come and be manifested And so one day you were sitting in a little mission somewhere and you heard the word be preached, which is the projection of that word that God thought of before the foundation of the world. And it grabbed a hold of your life when you believed it, and it began to pull you back to that. He said, there was a time that you knew. Your mind is darkened to that now. There's only been one man on earth that knew that, that knew that he was before, and that was Jesus. He said, glorify me, Father, with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. He was the incarnate God. He could move back there and know what it was. But our minds are blackened there. Why? Because we skipped the thing. We didn't come by the word. We skipped around that. So we don't know. But we've heard the word, and that word that we've heard is that word that was manifest in Genesis 1:26-27 that's drawing us back to him. That's why in Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, to think that God, before the foundation of the world, knew that he would love Jacob and hate Esau, because he knew their reaction to the word, what it would be on earth. And he could look ahead down through the stream of time and see that they would not love the word. In Romans chapter 9, verse 13, it says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Oh, friends, that's what I'm talking about tonight. That's your identification. When you read in the Bible all these stories and identifies you back with the word, back with God's thought of you from before the foundation of the world, to think that before anything would happen, before anything happened, we were already chosen in him, because he knew he could look down through the stream of time and know how we would react. He knew that Jacob would want it, so God could choose it and write his name down in erasable ink, however you want to say that. To think now, listen, in the Lamb's Book of Life, he said, now, believer, have you got your joy shoes on? Have you got your joy shoes on? Listen to this. If you are a Christian, if you are truly God's child, that's not no preacher. That's the Bible. He said, it said your names was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Oh my, the same time that Christ, that God sent Christ to be slain, he wrote your name with his. That's why every scripture that speaks of Jesus Christ also speaks of you, because you go through the same journey that Jesus went through. Oh, that's how you identify. When you see that, then you know, you recognize that you are identified with Christ, because you see the same journey. There you are. He said, and he deceived all, great, small. So many were church members pretending to Christians. He deceived all whose names were not written, not in the church book, but in the Lamb's Book of Life. When, before the foundation of the world, God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. How did he write it? He's going to tell us. By his spoken word. And sent Christ the sacrifice to buy, to redeem that same group that he had wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Yes, now, it's to think that God actually spoke your name. Yep. That God knew that you would be here. Yes. That you now sitting here, if you're really born again, that you are the word, present tense, that was spoken before. Before God spoke it. And now you are that word that was spoken before. And now there's your identification, that you are that word that we read here on the letter of the page. That is God's word in letter form. And when you read that, and when it's preached over the pulpit, and you recognize your identification, that identifies you back to that word that was spoken before the world, the sun and the moon and the stars were ever spoken, before the first angel was spoken. It identifies you back to that. Now, I know this is a little bit deep for being so tired and sleepy. To be identified means to establish or recognize who or what something or someone is. Oh, when you can identify yourself that you are a child, a son or a daughter of God. Let's see how we identify. Y'all, can y'all hang on with me just a few more minutes? Thank you. God bless you. Brother Ram said, I was with him when he called Abraham at the age of 75 years old and his wife being 65. And told him they were going to have a baby. God made a promise to Abraham. Now, see, when you read that and you identify your own journey with the journey that Abraham went through, that God promised him that he was going to have a child. Oh, and you look through your own life and you can read the promise on the day of Pentecost, that there's a promise of the new birth. And you begin to identify your same experience with Abraham's journey. And because Abraham was a believer and you're a believer, you're both all wrapped up in this together. That's why he said every other Christian stood with him. Oh, we're all part of something. We're all part of one great big body. Oh, that theophany body. The word that was spoken before the foundation of the world. He said, I was with Joseph when he was rejected of his brothers. Have you ever been rejected because you've been spiritual? And the rest of them was carnal. Maybe at your workplace, people didn't like you because you were spiritual and you wanted to pray over your food or something. And people started making, maybe when you were in school, your people would bully you because of the way you acted. And you now you can identify yourself because you've gone through the same thing. You can identify yourself with the life of David, how people didn't think that he would amount to nothing. And oh, whatever the story is, maybe this is the season of your life where you can be identified with Job. And you read that and it pops off the page because you're living it. He said, I was with Jacob that night when he wrestled all night with the angel. If you ever wrestled all night with the angel, you know what this is talking about. So you can be identified with that. When you're wrestling and tears are coming down your face and you don't know how to move forward and you don't know what's around the bend, but you're just calling out to God and wrestling over his promises, you can be identified with Jacob wrestling. He said, I was with Moses at the burning bush. And if you've ever had a burning bush experience of your own, you can be identified with Moses. I was with Moses when all the people turned against him. He said, whatever Christian has been, whatever believers has been, every believer now is identified with that same person. And proving his word, he said, he proves all of his words. All of his words. Just think of it. All of his words. That means he's talking about you. He proves all of his words, and you were his word. He was the word, and you were part of his word. And that's the reason you're sent here, to confirm your place in life. He said, I don't think you got that. See, he is the word. Oh, to think you are that word that was spoken of before the foundation of the world and was sent here to confirm his word, to live it out, to prove to the devil. He said, I was with Elijah in the days of Ahab when they had to make a choice who they would serve, God or Balaam. I was with David when he was rejected by his own brethren. I was with Daniel in the lion's den. You ever been in the lion's den and trusted in your God like Daniel did? And God brought you out. Now you can be identified with Daniel because I've lived it. I've been there. I've trusted in God the same way that Daniel. Oh, to be identified with that hall of believers in Hebrews chapter 11. All those that just ignore the circumstances, but look straight to what God promised. He said, I most surely was with him at Calvary. I must be identified with him at Calvary. I must be there to a place that where not also was I identified with him at Calvary. I died with him at Calvary. Now, if you ever died to yourself, you can be identified with him at Calvary. If you've ever died to your own ideas and knelt to the altar of self-sacrifice, you can be identified with him. And he said, now I'm seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus with all the powers of hell conquered through him. Every Christian believer was seated the same way because you have to be identified. Are you identified with the believing Christians of today? Brother Bram will say he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there are believers today that you have to be identified with to be considered a real born-again Christian. There's been a word for every day that's been preached, and to be a real born-again Christian, you've got to be identified with the present tense word of your day. He said, are you identified in his ministry, Jesus' ministry of today, not of yesterday, not of Martin Luther's day, but of today? Do you find yourself that way, believing it, walking with it? Can you stand the reproach like he did? See, identified with him. They've forgotten. The world has forgotten. The Christian world, even the denominational world, that now it's just turned into clubs where they're serving Starbucks. They've forgotten. They thought he was just a lawmaker or a prophet or a good man. They forgot that he was God. They forgot that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They don't understand it no more. I'm going to be closing in just a minute. Y'all don't get too worried. You can get a little bit worried. That's all right. Just don't get too worried. He said, I was identified with Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter. I heard what he said. I believe what he said. I obeyed what he said. Oh, when you read that story and identified, oh, if you've been there, you can be identified with it. Let me skip through some of this. He said, I like a genuine thoroughbred that's real gentle, that know where he come from. And we know where he come from because we come from the Word. We've been born of the Spirit. When you look into the Bible and you hear the message being played on your tape at home or in the car, or you hear the gospel preach, it identifies you and tells you where you come from. A thoroughbred's got pedigree papers to show where he come from. And we've got the scripture, the revelation of Jesus Christ to show where we come from. Where'd you come from? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples, he said, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. They had power to cast out devils and do great miracles and signs and wonders. But he said, now don't be happy about that. That's wonderful. But he said, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. And that's where the title of this sermon comes from. Are you on God's list? Because God had a list in heaven of names that he spoke before the foundation of the world. And if you're on that list, if your name is on that list, you know it's on that list when you're identified with the Word. When you hear the Word preached and something echoes back to identify with it, it gives you confidence. Oh, that's what the seven seals are for, to give us confidence that God has fully redeemed us, that we're going to take a body change to show us where we come from. And Hebrews chapter 7, he said, it's God, blessed be the name of the Lord, it's God that worketh. He said, if Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, it taken 4,000 years before it actually happened. But when God spoke it back here, every word of God is steadfast. It's immutable. It's impartable. That's a new word to me, impartable. It cannot fail. And when God slayed the Son before the foundation of the world, he was just as much slain then as he was at Calvary. It's a finished product when God says so. And remember, when the Lamb was slain, your salvation was included in the sacrifice, because the Bible said that your name was written on the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. How do I know my name was written in the Lamb's book of life? Because you're acting it out now. Whether or not your name was written was determined by your reaction now, present tense, what's happening right now. But to think that God had a place reserved for you because he knew your reaction right now, how it would be. He knew when it was offered to you if you would respond or not. He said in the message perfection, he said, notice not only Christ was slain to take away sin, but your name was written in the Lamb's book of life. God wrote your name associated with his before the foundation of the world. Now, Satan, make them get scared now. Get them to doubt that. Before the world ever began, God called your name, you Christians, and wrote it in the Lamb's book of life before the world ever started, saith the Bible. He said in the message, Jehovah Jireh, I'll be closing in just a moment. He said, those who he foreknew, he called. Those who he called, he justified. Those who he has justified, he has already glorified. What are you scared about? That's right. And the Antichrist in the last days, according to Revelations, deceived all that dwelt upon the face of the earth, whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. That's when your name was put in the Lamb's book of life, when the Lamb was slain. God spoke the word. It was in his thinking, in his thought. He spoke the word, and everything happened just at that time. This is just God's seed materializing. That's all. His words coming down. Now, if you're confused about the seed, there's your answer. This is just God's seed materializing. That's all. His words coming down. Now, when the light of God flashes across that quickly, that seed recognizes it. So as the musicians come, we'll ask this question. Where were you? Where were you when the sons of God shouted for joy? Where were you? Can you be identified with the scripture? Can you be identified with that word that was spoken before the foundation of the world? Brother Ram told, maybe as a musician's kind of play something softly, that Brother Ram told that story of that French soldier that got so shocked. Just like people, as they go from different churches and hear false doctrine, they begin to wonder what's true and what's not. This soldier was so shocked that they were going to put him in an insane asylum. And they loaded him up on a train, and they stopped somewhere just to get a break. And one of the guards followed them as that soldier began to walk. And he turned at this stop, and he turned at the next stop, and he just kept walking and walking until finally he walked up to this door, and an old man came out. And he said, my son, I knew that you were going to come home. He had somehow wound up at his daddy's doorstep. And he recognized, all of a sudden he remembered where he come from. You see, that's what the word of God, that's the effect that the word of God has in our life. It causes us to remember where we come from. That God thought about you before the foundation of the world. He had a portion of himself reserved for you in this hour. And when you hear the word and recognize it, it identifies you back with that. Just like that French soldier was identified back. Oh, he said, oh, that's my daddy. He realized, that's my daddy. That's where I come from. And his eyes were open. And he began to realize, he recognized, he was identified with his home and where he was. Oh, friend, if you're not identified with the word, won't you take this opportunity to yield yourself, to give yourself to the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. As we ask this question, are you on God's list? Can we bow our heads just a moment? Let's bow our heads this morning. If you want to be on God's list, won't you raise your hand? Lift up your hand to the Lord. Lord Jesus, you've seen all these hands, Lord Jesus. All these hands raised to you, Lord God. I'm trusting and believing, Lord God, that you're still calling, Lord Jesus. Lord, you're still calling. And how are you calling? You're drawing by your word, Lord Jesus. This still preached over a pulpit, Lord God. And I believe that it still has the same effect as it has had for thousands of years, Lord Jesus. Lord, the scripture says, because you are sent sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I thank God that before the worlds were created, you knew he was going to be a son and you had it prepared. And because of that, he sent forth his spirit into our hearts. God, you've given us the baptism of the Holy Ghost to identify us back with that word that was preached, that was spoken of before the foundation of the world. Lord Jesus, we just ask, Lord, your blessing upon this service now, Lord Jesus, your blessing upon the people. Bless every hand that was raised, Lord God, that has a desire to draw closer to you, Lord God. Grant it now, Lord Jesus. Bless the remainder of this service. Let's just sing something and worship him.
Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine on me. Just let the light from the lighthouse shine on me. Oh, shine on me. Oh, shine on me. Just let the light from the lighthouse shine on me. Oh, shine on me. Oh, shine on me. Let the light from the lighthouse shine. Sweep over my soul.
Just worship.
Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. My rest is complete.
sit at your feet, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul.
Amen. Thinking about that lighthouse. You know, a light shines light so you can see where you're going. Last time we were riding up through Kentucky, we went through that little city of Burkesville, and just right outside that city, we were looking on the map, is that little church where Brother Branham told the brother, had that conversation with the brother with his lantern, how do I get home? And it was just, it's, if you look on the map, it's probably about a 5-mile walk, and he'd hold that lantern out in front of him, and he said, Brother Branham asked him, how are you going to get home? And he said, put one foot in front of the other, and as I hold this light up, and God has given us the light of his word. If we'll just keep walking in that light, he'll take us to our destination. You have another song? Let's worship him one more.
Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Give him.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for. Let the Jesus. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey,
this afternoon, that we've got a God that we can just throw everything on. Hey, that's what He told us to do. If you got worry, if you got anxiety, just throw it all on His big burly shoulders. Well, maybe not big and burly, but on His shoulders. He's more than able to carry our load. So you don't have to. Aren't you glad you don't have to carry your load? Well, let's just go rejoicing. Let's sing another chorus as we're dismissed. God be with you and go with you. And God bless the remainder of your day.
Amen. That old time religion, amen. Give you.